You know, a few weeks back, can you hear me? Because I can't hear myself. A few weeks back, Raymond made mention of the church being the most important, and he used the term organization, the most important organization. You know, I use the term when people speak of the church as an organization. Yes, it's an organization. But it's also the Church of Jesus Christ is, I refer to it as an organism, in that it consists of those who belong to Jesus Christ. You know, which is kind of an important thing because, you know, we all have people that we know, and maybe we even have friends, they'll kind of look at us and they say, well, you know, we're part of the true church. You know, and of course, they don't realize what the church really is it's not a human organization, so to speak, in that it's an organism, and it's an organization that has been basically ordained by God to be the most important organization, because the job is to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's the most important message there is. It's a message that has eternal consequences. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work through God's people to bring that message to the world. Now you're going to notice the tagline Gary mentioned, part one. You know, and since you're stuck with me next week, I'll let you do the math on that one as far as what next week's message might be. But if we, the Church of Jesus Christ, were a business, so to speak, God has given us the greatest product ever, Jesus Christ. And the message title itself, Approaches to Jesus, is aimed at giving each of us a little insight, that we may gain a little insight. You know, not that we're going to be knocked over with any big wow message, but that we could gain a little insight to how people through history have approached Jesus. And maybe perhaps to shed a little light today on how people are approaching the Christ, both others and ourselves. You know, I mean, Solomon writes, well, and others in the church. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, it's a saying that most of us have heard and recall. There's nothing new under the sun. And of course, he's not referring to things like technology, televisions, and cell phones, and space travel, but rather to the human condition, the human heart. And this morning we'll take a look at how some have approached Jesus as recorded in the scriptures, and maybe perhaps trying to put ourselves in their shoes for a moment, and drawing a parallel with how we may be approaching Jesus in our lives today, and how we may have approached Jesus at different times in our lives. You know, Gary read from John's Gospel, and I'm going to go back and read part of this over again. I'm going to read John 18, verses 33 through 38. My kingdom is not of this world, is what the ESV Study Bible will subtitle this particular part of the passage. He says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." So Pontius Pilate here, he's in a situation that he really would prefer not to deal with. You know, it's kind of like these Jews are kind of a little bit of a pain in the tail to me here. And he's kind of indifferent to Jesus. At this point, anyhow, that's something we see around us today. There are a lot of people outside the church, and sadly, some within the church, who really don't care one way or another for this Jesus. You can do your thing, I'll do mine. A friend of mine I could recall years ago, he says, and he wasn't a Christian, but he just made the indication to me that everybody should have a day a week off, and Sunday's as good a day for most of us as any, and that way, people go to church if that's their thing, and, he pretty much is just, you leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone, and you do your thing, I'll do mine. And God allows that attitude. I don't think I can say that he prefers for anyone to have it, but he does allow it, and here we see the Roman governor basically displaying that attitude. It's common outside the church, and I'll challenge you that it does exist within the church. And we're talking, another friend of mine, he says, people are always willing to talk about the church, but you know what they don't want to talk about? They don't want to talk about Jesus. I have to admit that in a lot of cases, the guy's right when he says that. We can take it, Pilate here, taking it one step further, when Jesus says, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Pilate responds, "What is truth?" Now, we hear it talked about differently, and you and I probably through the years have probably heard it spoke of as if Pilate is saying this, as is he some sort of a philosophical question. What is truth? He's not being philosophical here. He's being really somewhat. He's not being inquisitive. He says he's being a little disdainful is what he's being. What is truth? And probably walks away a little bit as he says it. Again, he's seeing this whole Jesus situation is more of a bother than anything else. So we see an attitude again here that's actually becoming real common today in when we look outside the walls of the church. And again, sometimes you'll see it in places that like to call themselves churches, where they have this "what is truth," and it's asked in a confrontational way, because what is truth, as if there is no such thing as truth. Well, if you're seriously committed to Jesus Christ, then you realize that God's truth does exist. I believe it, and I think all of you here believe it, that it does exist, and Jesus has just said so here. We might not always be able to fully grasp the details of God's truth, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist just because I ain't smart enough to figure it out. You know, that for a moment or two, a lot of what we might not be clear about really are secondary to the one basic truth that God has made quite clear to those that study His Word and to those who believe what God has told us in His Word. We, really can read it in a verse that a lot of us are going to be real familiar with. I'm going to go back to John's Gospel, and we're going to read from John chapter 3. Starting with, I'll go back to the 14th verse. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." But many, again, in the church itself, there's going to be some. They'll deny it, that there is such a thing as spiritual truth. And, they're just going to deny it rather than seeking it. And it's in here. And they'll also seek it in the wrong places. They're thinking they're going to maybe have some kind of a hybrid Christianity. They'll bring in the Mother Earth philosophy, or they'll subscribe just to the Mother Earth philosophy. It's kind of interesting that so many of the people who subscribe to that, they don't really want to subscribe anything to a creator at all. But, so I always kind of get my digs in with, they worship creation. Well, it kind of puts them in a spot because, once you have to admit there's a creator, then, the things are a different ballgame. But you have the New Age type of stuff where you have people that are looking for spiritual enlightenment through crystals and rocks and things like that, and kind of going off on a little bit of a side trip here. But there are some who maybe even try to think they're going to approach Jesus through crystals. I don't know, But when we go back to hear the account of Pilate having his little talk here with Jesus, we all know the rest of the story, that Pilate eventually hands Jesus over to be crucified. So his attitude, which is one of indifference, just really turns a little bit to a disdain. It's one of those things where it's just, we'll just let him out of here. I just don't have time to deal with this. And, here's another attitude that we see people approaching Jesus with. I just don't have time to deal with Jesus, I got, pretty good life and all this stuff. We just really don't think I need to, worry about this Jesus, Now, one of the things we have here in Matthew's account is that Pilate gets a little input from his wife. Now, this is her only line in the whole Bible, and she's basically saying, don't do this, don't do this. To give you the exact passage, she says, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Well, the only thing that Pilate's going to do as far as, you know, listening to his life goes is he's just, you know, at a certain point in time, he's going to come and he's just going to, hey, this is not my fault. Don't blame me. Washes his hands. Don't blame me. Now, you know, and we don't know if Pilate ever regretted his decision that he made here, or if he ever gave it another thought outside of, you know, immediately. We don't think he really gave much thought to it because he, you know, did assign guards to watch the tomb, and he had the centurion attached a little sign up on the cross that says, King of the Jews, you know, which, you know, that really torqued off the, you know, the religious establishment. We do know that ever since this happened, very few people have named their son Pontius, you know, so, I mean, it isn't like any of us could say, look back and say, well, Pontius Pilate recanted on this or anything. I mean, and it's basically, you know, the thing is he did what he did, you know. So he started off with an indifferent attitude towards Jesus, and ultimately it just led, like any other attitude other than full acceptance of Jesus Christ, in rejection of Jesus Christ. And even if, you know, I mean, Jesus specifically mentions here, you know, I mean, we can say that, well, they just denied, he just didn't really want anything to do it. But Jesus specifically mentions, it's recorded in Matthew 12, that whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. So, again, remembering Solomon's word, there's nothing new under the sun. I'd like to touch on a few other approaches to Jesus. You know, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah. Now, he's at the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he talks about he is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And we'll join this little discourse here in verse 28 of Luke chapter 4. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. I'm going to take just a little side trip here for you. It's kind of an inside baseball thing. Maybe this isn't going to matter to you, but it's kind of, I found it interesting. I didn't know this. The early rabbinic document known as the Mishnah, recorded in the late 2nd or 3rd century A.D., that the only proper way to stone someone was by throwing the person down the cliff. So if you get nothing else from today's message, you know something that I didn't know before, and I don't know, anybody know, Gary probably knew this, you know, but so you learn something new there, you know, if it's kind of keeping score. Nope, paper clips all over the place. Haven't got to the tea bag yet. So, you know, really we have here, you know, an entire group who are approaching Jesus really angrily. You know, one of the things he's done is he's challenged their idea of religion. And it forces them into a petition where they have to kind of make a choice about who this guy is. And they could stand with Jesus or they could turn defensive. You know, and sometimes when, you know, think about yourself, sometimes if we get defensive about something, we what do? We can get angry. And so this is an approach really to Jesus that today we find quite common. The angry and defensive, or angry or defensive, or angry or defensive, or, you probably, I've said it before, and I'm not the only one, is that I wonder how some people can be so passionate about what they don't believe, that, they find it somewhat ironic as well that many of the people that have the angry and defensive reaction about Jesus Christ will often feel themselves as great voices of compassion and tolerance. We hear this a lot from our culture of the day, that, we have to be tolerant of everybody except Christians. Really, is kind of what it comes down to. How can you be so arrogant as to present this Jesus as the only way to God, as they swing their crystal or worship their tree, a lot of other things. To be sure, not all of us who ask this question do so, all of those who ask this question do so angrily, but they're generally defensive. Sometimes you find people that are, inquisitive about it. We've had, through the years, I've met a number of people who have, some come through this sanctuary, and they are, I think, maybe earnestly seeking God. But they're not willing to open themselves up to God's word. I had, one friend one time, we talked about how, it would be this congregation. If you want something other than the Bible being talked about up front, I said, you're in the wrong place. I said, because we're not going to do it. Through the conversation, we got to the point where I could just ask him, how you could give... You sit there and say, all this stuff is so old, but something L. Ron Howard or whatever his name was wrote in 1955 is, opens your eyes to stuff, come on. He wasn't serious about looking at the scriptures is really what it came down to. It's something that we can point to where Jesus himself, when we talk about Jesus being the way to heaven, Jesus himself said it, and we think the scriptures all point to this, and this is just, one thing where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what else does he say? No one comes to the Father except through... Thank you, me. And this isn't some isolated verse. It's a statement by Jesus that supports Christian belief, and it echoes throughout the words of God. Many don't know that. And they don't want to respond to God's call to check it out. They're not open to God's leading to check it out. And part of it is that they can hear the voices of the culture screaming at them, don't fall for that book of myths, but if they look in and how many of you ever heard of Lee Strobel? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay, kind of like we're at an auction here. Lee Strobel was a reporter for a newspaper in Chicago, and he kind of ended up in one of those Pontius Pilate moments, where his wife accepted Jesus Christ and became Christian, and he's like, everything was going pretty good here, now my wife's got to go and be a Christian. A lot of you, if you know who Lee Strobel is, it's because you've read his books, like The Case for Christ, The Case, because he went in there and Mr. Investigative Reporter investigated it. And guess what? Lee Strobel became a Christian after he actually investigated, but what had he been doing before? He was listening to the culture say, "Oh, shoot, that's just a bunch of old stuff." Yeah. So, as believers, when we have people, and we have people we know and people we care for that you know, all we can do is share that God's Word shows us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. And, you know, and there's a lot of people, you know, and some even who claim to be Christian, who they want there to be many ways to God. But God's Word does not show that. It doesn't give us that. That's not an option that we can present. You know, sometimes, you know, it's kind of like, what, you know, I mean, we need God, you know. You think God needs your help here? You know, hey, we'll get a few more people in the doors if we do this way. Soften the message. But, you know, but, again, for people who want there to be many ways, our response has to stand on what this says. What this says. So those who want there to be many ways, I think, are people who may be seeking to, you know, maybe just kind of feel a little better about themselves without making the commitment to Jesus Christ. It's a number of years ago, and I typically don't plug books, and I'm not plugging a book here. But some of you think I probably would. I don't even remember what that L. Ron Howard book, but that was, yeah, doesn't matter. But you know, it was years ago, and I'm not going to tell you to go read the book, but I'll tell you the title of the book, and I'll let you take it from there. It was Max Lucado's book, It's Not About Me. And now, you don't need to read the book, because I just told you what the book's about. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And the idea of approaching Jesus with the attitude that it's about me, you know, it's not here, folks. And that's our response when we're questioned about it. Now, I've got a passage here. We'll look at an example of this. We'll look at in Mark's Gospel, Mark 10, verses 35 through 37. Here we go. James and John, sons of Zebedee, you remember them. They came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." So that was their approach this day to Jesus. Now these are people that were with Jesus, and you know, we'll not read the rest of that passage, but you suppose here that, you know, what? Did this request that they have, is it rooted in a desire to these two to have a closer relationship with God, do you think? Well, maybe you do, but I don't, you know. And it looks to me like it's a request that's actually maybe seeking power and position. It's, you know, maybe special recognition of some sort to. And that's an easy trap to fall into. It's the ways of the world. Human wisdom can come into play here. Yeah, and I have another friend that has a great saying that he would apply here, because he has applied here, sarcastically, of course. He would say, Boy, God is sure lucky to have me on his side. You know, that's not the response Jesus gives to James and John. The sad thing is that if we think about it, we probably know people with that attitude. But that's not the only self-seeking way or self-serving way to approach Jesus. Through Mark's gospel gives us the story of a rich young man who takes great pride. And I'm going to read from Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. As he was setting out on his journey, it's Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we're going to kind of take a little skid there before we finish the rest of that passage, because there's another one. We think Jesus was a good teacher and nothing more. Well, if he's a good teacher, well, he was a liar then, right? If we go back and we study the other passages, and I don't think that's news to most of you all here. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing." You know where this goes. "Sell all that you have and give to the poor." Now, this is misquoted a lot. He didn't say give it to the poor. He said give to the poor. But, you know, a lot of people say, like we're all supposed to go sell all we have and give everything away. And boy, we could do a lot of ministry if we're broke, can't we? I mean, it's, you know. But disheartened by the saying, he'll say, he says, "Sell all you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, I mean, he didn't just kind of like, let me hang around a little bit, Jesus, and see where this thing goes. I mean, he just didn't even want to talk about this. He didn't even want to consider this, because, you know, the possessions were where he was going to be. And if you started me off this way, Jesus, I don't think we're going to get along any better if I hang out with you for 3-4 weeks. So, he approached Jesus with great pride and found that was not what God was expecting of him. We also have Luke's account in Luke 17 of 10 lepers, or 10 with leprosy, approaching Jesus. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices. Now, this is 10 lepers. Lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. They approached Jesus with the expectation of healing. And so they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." One returns to express his gratitude. Now, I got to tell you, it surely was not my intent necessarily to dwell on negative things today. So it's kind of like one of those things where next week, well, is part two. Well, maybe we'll look at some things that turn up in a little more positive fashion, but, you know, we did get to see a few. Now, just to touch a few, I mean, if we go through the gospel, there's all kinds of approaches to Jesus. But it's a few of the ways, because there's a lot of them, that we can identify with how Jesus is approached, was approached, is approached today. We've discussed these approaches made mostly from ways of the world, point of view. We've had approaches with indifference and approaches with disdain, with anger. We've had defensive approaches, and we've seen approaches that seek to glorify self and satisfy self and serve self. You know, so it really gives us something maybe that we can think about over this next week, because if we can look back and we can see how people around us today are approaching Jesus as we're on this most important mission of sharing the news of Jesus Christ. And we can also look back on ourselves, on how we've approached Jesus. And maybe for some of us, we can look at how we're approaching Jesus today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time where we can come together and give our praise and our worship to you. Be with us as we leave this place. We ask for your leading as we serve you as you would have us serve you. And we lift this prayer in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.